Mr. Kester, happy Sabbath, brethren. It's wonderful to see all your smiling faces. We got a nice full house. Greetings to those on the webcast. Wish you could be here. Hopefully you can come tomorrow. I know there's a big get-together at the Kester's. I'm looking forward to see as many as you can there. Hope some of you guys are history buffs. If not, at least bear with me a little bit. I do apologize. In the old times, way before the good old times, books and parchment and paper, furthermore, were rare. Even going back to the Middle Ages, which doesn't seem that far in the scheme of history, every copy was typically written by hand, page by page. Nothing much changed in the sense of time since Christ was alive, how the scrolls were copied, line upon line. I remember when I got in trouble as a kid and my parents make us write out, you know, I shouldn't do, you know, over and over. My hand cramped after like two pages, right? I cannot imagine writing a book for copies and copies. We see in biblical times, oral tradition was huge. We see and know that the Torah was memorized and recited by kids as early as age 10. Any 10-year-olds here? No? I'm disappointed in myself in that aspect. I'm not going to criticize you. But by age 10, they could recite, memorize the entire first five books of the Bible. Isn't that crazy? It's impressive. Our word alphabet comes from the Greek two first letters, alpha and beta or beta, which in turn come from the Hebrew Phoenician letters, which you've probably seen in the Psalms, Aleph and Bet. That's why in the Hebrew they call it Aleph Bet, not alphabet. Fun fact we'll get to later. In the mid-1400s, a German craftsman named Johannes Gutenberg, which my mom I know definitely knows the name as a printer, and many of the old adults probably know. I wish more of the children do. I don't know what they teach in schools anymore, so I can't say for sure they know it. But Johannes Gutenberg invented the printing press as we know it in 1440, or at least began inventing it in 1440. It's not then he was churning out books already. According to Britannica, the life of him, he was a son of a wealthy patrician or a nobleman of Germany in Mainz. His father and family were all rich, essentially. Gutenberg had a struggle between many of the other families in the city and the other patricians and guilds. They essentially got him exiled for a couple years between 1428 and 1430. He lived in Strasbourg, France from 1434 to 1444. He had multiple different skills, including metalwork, gem cutting. He used such means to put himself as a living. He taught pupils of his craft. Some of the partners that he was working with or invested with him caught wind that he was working on a project in secret. They insisted that they would be a part of it, whatever it was he was working on, because they invested considerable amounts of money with him. And in 1438, they signed a contract between the four of them. It wouldn't last very long. Ultimately, one of them died later that year, and it completely fell apart. The four of them never got to be a part of any completed successes of his. Gutenberg eventually traveled back to Mainz in 1448, 10 years later, to borrow money from a family member to continue pursuing his invention and ideas. By 1450, his experiments had progressed and exceeded so well that, and significantly, he was able to show a man named Johann Fust what he had been working on. Fust was convinced, decided to lend him 1,600 guilders of the time, the Roman Empire currency, about $3 million worth of gold today. And Gutenberg and him got essentially in a contract. Gutenberg started becoming distant and alienating himself, trying to become a perfectionist, but Fust wanted a safe and quick return on his investment. Rather than perfection and promptness, Fust wanted it done now. It led him to sue Gutenberg in 1455 in November during the writing of the Gutenberg 42-line Bible. That was the year it was officially printed, 1455. Gutenberg was ordered to pay the total of the loans back and more and all of that, but after winning his suit with Gutenberg, Fust gained control of the typeset of the 42-line Bible, the Psalter, which was another more detailed, handcrafted type, other printing equipment, as well as his protege and best working assistant, which happened to be Fust's son-in-law that was working under Gutenberg and kind of stole him underneath with it. It was also a witness against him in trial. It was just all around, Gutenberg got the dirty end of the stick. Unfortunately, he got no compensation really in his lifetime of being accredited for it, and history now attributes the Gutenberg Bible to his name. Not that it does much good for him now. But he set in motion access and knowledge and literacy to every topic imaginable in the coming decades and centuries. He was the snowball that kicked it off. 600 years ago, books and text all started being more easily duplicated, copied, replicated, although a bit easier. At 1440, when he began inventing the printing press and had the crude idea about it and the drawings that he was working with, only 30% of England was actually literate in adults. 30% of people. 80% of English adults couldn't spell their names. They knew what it sounded like. You think about when people came over from the Mayflower still, and they were like, "What's your name?" "Well, I don't know how to spell it." "And well, how do you say it?" Right? There wasn't sufficient material to be available and easily read to begin practicing with it, so it wasn't something necessary the average person needed. By the late 1600s, an explosion because of the printing press and the literacy rate was going up. Gutenberg's invention allowed England to have nearly 50% by 1600, by 1800, 60%. In North America, we were following that same path around the U.S. Constitution in 1787, we were around 68%. By 1870, 80%, 1940s, 95%, 2010, 98%. Our global literacy rate worldwide now in males is roughly 90 and females is 83, but if you combine all of the modern countryized and developed nations, over 99.2% are literate in adults. For thousands of years, the ability to read and have easily accessible information was not the normal. It was not. It wasn't until the last 600 years we see the explosion start. Is knowledge information? Does information translate to wisdom? What if the wisdom is founded upon misinformation or mistruths? BJ might like this. Does it make it wisdom? Sorry, it was really bad. Tasha laughed. She's like, "BJ will like that one." If we allow the information we accept at face value to be true, and it turns out to be based on inaccuracies, mistruths, misinformation, misreported, distorted, deceptive, we have allowed our foundation to be mixed with lies. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, just a quick one, just the first part of Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The first half of Ephesians 6 and 14, sorry if I'm going fast for you there, says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." You see over and over and over in the Bible how important wisdom, knowledge, and truth is, but the important part is where it comes from. Where is our information coming from? Where is our source of truth, the truth, coming from? We have the world's information literally at our fingertips, quite literally. For years, we've always said that, but I don't think a lot of people actually realize to the scale of what's going on. So let me help paint a picture for you. You've heard of the Apollo 11 guidance computer in 1961. If you were to compare it to your 1998 math class TI-73 calculator, that calculator stomps it 140 times over. Okay, that's pretty impressive. The Cray 2 supercomputer from the 1980s, which weighed 6,000 pounds and took up 16 square feet of an entire building, dwarfed that Apollo computer by 160,000 times over. Your iPhone 12 from 2020, which weighs 6 ounces, fits in your pocket, is now 5,000 times more powerful than that supercomputer. Any phone after the year 2020, any of them, is literally 900 million to a billion times stronger than the Apollo 11 computer. Let that sink in. There is not a single industry, technology, advancement, you name it, in all of history that is advancing as quickly and as powerfully as computing power is, specifically the GPU processing leading the way. Our society sometimes uses the word playfully exponentially and not really remembering what that means in math class. When we say that, we think of like a linear line. That's called linear. Exponential goes like that. This is quite literally the only field in all of human history ever, period, that is quite literally exponential. And it is not stopping. The speed at which we can process, take in, have data, information, news, media, and consume it in front of our eyes is literally unlimited. Every single minute of every single day of every single night, just YouTube alone has 500 hours of content uploaded. In an hour, that's 30,000 hours of content. That's 3.5 years every hour. Your life is uploaded in 22 hours. 22 hours. We have spent thousands of years consuming stories orally, traditions, few in the scheme of things when it comes to writings. And then 550 years ago, we start to have books more readily available, information more readily available. Today, it is unfathomable at the rate at which it is going. Look back 20 years ago and the explosion of the internet. How fast we are going. As of 2023, the world's population is projected to be over 8 billion. 70% of US adults have social media. Nearly 4 billion people worldwide use it. 1 million new accounts are created every day. Individuals spend roughly 2.5 to 3 hours every day on it. 90% of 18 to 29-year-olds use it. Over half of 18 to 24-year-olds say they can't give it up. The largest social media consumption sites are YouTube at 75%, Facebook at 69%, Instagram at 37%, and the rounding out of the rest of them are Pinterest, Snapchat, Twitter, LinkedIn, and Reddit. Mr. Shaby touched on a topic in the video sermon we saw last week that I don't think a lot of people grasp and understand where it's going. And I'd like to share that today. AI, artificial intelligence. We always thought words can't describe it, literally just sci-fi. Something completely and utterly just out of this world, not possible. Touching on Mr. Shaby's reaction where he mentioned you thought you had to be some special person or a special lab coat or a government agency or some sort of special clearance to interact with this stuff. For him to find out he was able to touch it himself, and he was so shocked, I assure you what he saw was the smallest fraction of the iceberg of AI. And I'm sure many of you are also unaware of what its current potential is and how quickly it is coming. I've often shared with my parents and shocked them many times over, that's not real? No. Brethren, am I saying AI is inherently bad? No. But like all tools, like all things, man's heart and intention we know is wicked. This tool is the most absolutely dangerous tool mankind has ever made. They will not be able to control it. And those paying attention and watching it understand why. The title of my message today is Seek Truth. Pursue it earnestly. Seek truth. Pursue it earnestly. Because your life depends on it. The first semi-working attempts of basic AI were written in 1951. It was the Mark I machine at the University of Manchester. Its entire life and purpose was to learn how to play checkers, not at a competent level, not at a good level, just to understand the rules. In 1968, Richard Greenblatt, a programmer from MIT, built a good enough knowledge-based model to be a Class C-rated tournament chess player. It's 1968, and that's already better than me. I'm not good at chess. In 1979, Hans Moravec from Stanford built the first computer-controlled autonomous roaming robot to navigate a chair-filled room at the Stanford lab, all by itself. By the early 1990s, Gary Terrasseau created TD Gammon, a program which reinforced itself, learning powerful enough to be in champion-level play of backgammon, and was the first program to learn from its mistakes. With the start of the century, Cynthia Brazenziel began trying to create lifelike and human robotic faces that could express human emotions. In 2002, we saw Hans Rumfield experiment at Stanford come to your house with Roomba. In 2010, we saw the human body tracking project that Microsoft took on to capture and translate body movement with Xbox 360 Kinect. In 2015 and 16, we saw Google DeepMind AlphaGo defeat the three-time Euro Go champion Fan Hui 5-0. And Lee Sittle, a Korean champion who, with 27 tournaments from 2002 to 2016, got smoked 4-1. Quite the leap from the 1970s chess Class C-rated player. In 2018, we saw the first iteration of OpenAI's GPT-1. It exploded with exponential leap and growth with GPU computing power rising. It was the first conversational model that could have Turing-like levels of uncanny conversation. It was taught off of pre-compiled and pre-screened data sets, so only what it was allowed to see it was given. In GPT-2 in 2019, it was trained on something called web text. For the lack of better terms, it was given access to Reddit. It was given access to Reddit, said you can't have Wikipedia pages, but anything that's an HTML document, translate it to text and you can have it. In 2020, GPT-3 became the world's largest neural network. And instead of just Reddit, it was given the entire world web. All of it. In 2022, GPT-3.5 was told to learn all public code repositories, to learn every coding language and be able to translate them no matter what. I want to go from Python to C, C sharp to Bash. You can do it. In 2023 now, GPT-4, it can recursively edit all its own code that it writes, optimize, reiterate, test, write again, convert the code languages faster than you can imagine, be completely autonomous, take care of tasks, write completely original ideas, come up with completely original models to base up your startup companies, write completely original essays without plagiarism, beat all the standard exams in the 90th percentile from the SAT to the bar. I'm scratching the surface, and this is just text. AI can live and teach itself billions and billions of lifespans in iterative steps, trying to prove a little more each time, and that's its whole goal. That's it. It learns so quickly. Kyle, if you'd put that up there. I don't know how many people can recall the great Cascadia earthquake that happened and rocked Seattle in 2001. It was a 9.1. There's Bush talking to the mayor of Seattle. See some rescue workers. You shouldn't. It never happened. It never happened. And unless you lived there and you were alive during that time period, how would you know? How would you know? How would you say to a future child that didn't happen? We are rapidly approaching a point where you will not be able to trust your own eyes and your own ears. Just because you saw it or heard it through some sort of digital media or screen doesn't mean it was real. We have a generation of kids being raised on the most dangerous technology the world has ever seen, where the nuclear family has been destroyed. God is not the center of the family. He's not even in the family. What is teaching our children? Are we watching what they're being exposed to and what truth they're being taught? I'll show you a couple other examples. These were the ones I just liked because it was a story about the Pacific Northwest. None of these people are real. This isn't like a stock photo footage that was like, hey, we need some like office stuff. These people don't exist in the world. It scans every single social media, it scans every person's face that you say, yes, you can have my data. It compiles everyone's face, it can track you, and say, no one exists that looks like this, and make it. These people are not real. None of them are. These were made this morning. The other ones were made in the beginning of the year. It has the ability to know what time period you're wanting. I want a camera footage from 2001 where an earthquake hit. What was the camera quality in 2001? What were they using? It will adjust the grain, the film, the contrast, the bokeh to make the photo appropriate to the time era. It doesn't matter. These people don't exist. This is just photos. Wait till you get to video. Beautiful home. Doesn't exist. It can mirror reflections. It knows physics. It knows it all. These people don't exist. None of them. You can see the girl here on the left. Her face is copied on this one with different hair. You can tell it, I liked photo one more. Please reiterate photo one again. Well, I liked photo two. Please iterate photo two. Over and over and over. These were just made this morning. Billions of them made every morning. This is Midjourney, and this is one of the millions of different ones. This is just photos. For now, you can put me back. This is the first generation of children in human history where you have to explain to a child that you're raising that what they are seeing is not real. Not like that's a movie type not real, but quite literally, that person does not exist. That very human that you saw, what it said, I'm trying to teach my son who, and same as my wife, who daddy and mommy are. And now you're introducing, well, I saw what they know as a human being, do something that doesn't exist. how do you combat that? How do you tell them, well, I'm real, but what they said isn't real, and its opinion doesn't matter? How do you do that? And it's just going for now. And for my younger generation, I can pick up tells, and I know I saw Luke smirking, we can still see some things. We're like, I know that's not fake. I know that's not real. The bokeh is slightly off. That shouldn't be there. I'm picking on my mom. The other night, I showed her a photo. I was just scrolling through Twitter on something. I saw it. It caught my eye. I showed my mom. Immediate reaction. And I was like, that's fake. Oh. But your average person who doesn't look into it, you can have your mind manipulated by it, your opinions changed by it. This is everywhere. With the right prompts and training of the eye, I can create it to do whatever I want. It learns at such a fast rate you cannot comprehend it. These aren't even the best ones. These are just the free ones I can get with my free, the paid version, right? Tell that to a 5-year-old. The deepfakes you saw 3 years ago with the old, filmy, grainy video that was hard to tell, did he actually say that? That's child's play, what it can do right now. You can feed it enough audio of any single person on the internet with enough syllables, dead or alive. It can recreate the person's voice and image and likeness. You can teach the person or it to say whatever you would like. Man, that's convenient. Pop and R&B artist Drake, featuring The Weeknd, had an absolutely hit song released in April of 2023 this year. It had all his mannerisms, his cadence, his flow. Everyone thought it was real until the artist came out and said, I've never worked with him. But everyone loved it. Since then, AI voice generating has blown up. You see videos faking all sorts of voices and memes and funny videos from politicians to whatever, Biden, Trump, Reagan, JFK. The advancements of AI generating video is becoming so lifelike and disturbing, you have to keep telling yourself it's not real. It's not real. You can combine it with VR nowadays, put 2 4K screens 2 inches from your eyes, have complete immersion, have AI generated people's and whoever's likeness you would like, their voices and their mannerisms. Unfortunately, last year there was a story that had a content creator on Twitch who had revenge porn made about her when they took her face, her voice, her likeness, and made 4 copies of her. That's where we're going. What is truth in a world filled with information that can be so easily generated, faked, misused, distorted? Where is truth? The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for truth is emet, E-M-M-E-T. It occurs 127 times in Hebrew. I say E-M-M-E-T in our English language. It occurs 127 times in Hebrew. It is the root verb meaning to accept something as truth completely. But in truth in a specific sense, the word has an interesting structure I'll show you very soon that makes it mean even a little bit more. That's kind of interesting, but not just a truth or that truth, but the whole truth. Emet means literally the beginning, the middle, and the end, the whole. Kyle, I'll have you throw me back up. The very first letters of how to spell it are the first, the middle, and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, generally Hebrew is right to left. I made this alphabet left to right for this one. I'll switch it back to the other one. But so you can see it is the first, the middle, and the last. That is how you spell emet. That is how you spell truth. We know by the Psalms that the Aleph bet can be also represented by a number, Aleph being 1, Alpha being 1, Beta, Bet being 2, and so on and so on. We see God referred to the Alpha and Omega in Greek, Alpha being 1, representing Aleph, the first letter we see in Psalms. Think of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and 5. If you'd like to go there, you can, or you can have it for your notes. He'll throw it up there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. If you remove Aleph from the word emet, the word truth, if you remove God from truth, if you remove that first letter, emet, Hebrew, meaning truth. Now, they're right to left now, Hebrew reading, right? Remove that first letter, it means to die. It means to die. Kyle, you can shut that down. That's the last one I need. Yuval Noah Harari describes himself as a philosopher, historian, professor, and author of the book Sapiens, A Brief History of Mankind. He has spoken at multiple World Economic Forum events and recently gave lectures on what it means to be human. He warns about the potentials of AI being able to recreate and create religious texts and thus turn new religions that may shape the world of humanity going forward. In the past, we often guessed, like, how would it be hard to find God's word, the most printed book in the world, the first book printed, the Gutenberg Line 42 Bible? How would there be a famine of the word? In Amos 8, 11 through 13, if you'd like it for your notes, Amos 8, 11 through 13, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Like many scriptures, God comes to fulfill in his time. I think this is another one. We often wondered how that might come about. Just like we often wondered, how would all eyes be able to see an event simultaneously? And then TV came out, and it clicked. How we wondered we would wipe ourselves off the face of the earth, that if such the days were not shortened, as in Matthew 24 and 21, if you'd like to turn there, Matthew 24 and 21. "For there will be such a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Then those alive at the time of during World War II saw the horrors, a flash, an instant, the temperatures of 100 million degrees Celsius, 4 or 5 times hotter than the center of our sun, what a splitting of an atom can do. And all of a sudden, Matthew 24 clicked. That's how it happens. Complete Caleb speculation. I insert my speculation here. I believe we're standing at the precipice of that very moment for the famine of the word. This is how it will happen. You will not know what your eyes will see and what your ears will hear. Technology, no doubt, has its benefits and its wonderful conveniences, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But with all the world's information at our fingertips, are we any wiser if we don't know God's truth? What is it? What is truth? Where can we find it? Psalm 119 in verse 160, the longest psalm, you see the Aleph bet. In 119 in verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth." The entirety, the beginning, the middle, the end, "and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Paul tells Timothy subsequently in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, memory scripture for a lot of us. We've all heard it many, many times. "Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." God's word. We must be rooted deeply in God's word and do not let ourselves become deceived, for there is no substitute for being hands-on, one-on-one, in a relationship with God and his word. There will come a time when new religious texts could shape humanity and are generated, written, adjusted for modern-day application, removing those things. Just so happen to remove God from the equation. If you remove God from truth, you are to die. Seek truth. Pursue it earnestly, like our life depends on it. Not my truth, not your truth, not everyone else's truth, that everyone has their own truth nowadays. No, God's truth. There is but one. If you remove God from it, it is no longer truth. It is death. We see Christ praying for his disciples in John 6 and verse 6. We see this often around the time of Passover. We go through these scriptures. John 6 and verse 6. He's praying for his disciples and all those who would believe in him through their word, which Christ has given to us from the Father. In verse 6, Christ speaking, "I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me or from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Skipping to verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Brethren, are we watching the times that are going on around us and what's taking place before our very eyes? We can't hide from it. It is coming. Are we sure that our foundation and our cornerstone is rooted in Christ, that our foundation is upon God's word rooted in truth? If someone shows you a scripture with the words altered, will you take it at face value, or will you know the shepherd's voice? That's fake, or that is real. You soon will not be able to trust your own eyes or your own ears, but you can trust God. The famine of the word is coming, and it is coming quickly. Brethren, may we seek truth always and pursue it earnestly.